joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing, and to heaven's heaven.
Good morning, church, and Merry Christmas. We welcome you on this 10th day of Christmas to the LargsNaz online worship service. We are so glad you're here, whether you're a regular attender or a first-time listener, and we invite you to worship with us. The lyrics for all the music and the notes are in the listening guide that you can download. There's also a sermon transcript available for download as well. You'll find all that on the sermons page at largsnaz.org. So we hope you'll join right in with us this morning and worship right where you are. We continue to get really good feedback from folks who've enjoyed our LargsNaz Christmas Eve special that was published on Christmas Eve. We're so thankful to those in our church family and our church family all around the world who contributed, who gave generously of their time and their energy to help us produce such a fun and festive video. It'll continue to be available on the sermons page. So if you haven't had a chance to see it or you want to share it with someone else, it'll be there for your viewing pleasure whenever you have time to watch it. The church's hospitality ministry has been working with the Largs Food Bank and other organizations, most recently with the resilience team in Largs. And we've been working hard to spread the love of Jesus this week yet again. On New Year's Eve, we prepared 120 meals that went out into the community that were delivered to folks right here in Largs and in Skelmorley. We appreciate so much the volunteers who help with this ministry, volunteers who help support us financially, who bake and prepare and deliver and package and cook and peel potatoes. We're just so thankful for you and wouldn't be able to do it without you. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your generosity. And we are really, really excited about the way God is using this ministry. And we believe that incredible things are yet to come. We had an awesome New Year's Eve evening with 80 or more folks all over the district during the British Isles North District Big Night Inn. There were games and quizzes and lots of fun. It was so good to see everyone. And if you missed that one, please be sure to join us for the New Year's Hub Gathering that's going to take place via Zoom on the 7th of January. That's, believe it or not, that's this Thursday at 7 p.m. We hope to see you there. And starting next Sunday, we are going to be working through a new 4-week sermon series that will take us through the end of January. This series is called Resolved, and together we will explore 4 passages of scripture that'll give us insight into the idea of resolution, of being resolved, of having resolve. And we will see that being resolved is very different from making resolutions, which is something that a lot of people are doing this time of year. We'll tell you more about it next Sunday when we begin, but we are sure that you will find it challenging and inspiring. We welcome you to worship with us this morning, so please lean in. Let's spend some time with each other and with our Lord and Savior this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here with us today. Bless those who are gathered together to worship you, to pray, and to learn. This morning we pray for those who are mourning. Be near them and bring them peace. We pray for those who are sick. Bring them healing. We pray for those who are lonely. Fill them with your love and draw close to them, precious God. We pray for those who are lost. Bring them home. We thank you for the work you're doing in our lives and in the lives of those around us. We thank you, Lord, that you hold us always in the palm of your hand. We pray all of these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.
Angels singing.
this happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore. Oh, come, let us adore. Adore Him, Christ the Lord.
The Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the written word of God for the people of God.
Good morning, church. It is so good to have you with us this morning. Our scripture today comes from the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi. And if you joined us for our sermon series back in April and May, then you may recall that some of these verses, namely verses 5 through 11, are called the kenosis hymn. And you may also recall that kenosis is a Greek word meaning emptying. And these verses are called the kenosis hymn because that's what they're about, God's emptying out into humanity. You see that referred to specifically in verse 7. Jesus was in the form of God, but didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, something to be exploited, but emptied himself out, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. The verb there is akenosin, and it's related to the adjective kenos, which describes something that's empty. So what Paul is describing here is the kenotic movement of the incarnation from the glory of heaven, from the Godhead into humanity. And not just simply into human form. The Son doesn't leave the glory of heaven and enter humanity as a king or a priest or someone living in a palace or a temple. No, the Son enters humanity in the form of a slave and is not just emptied out, but emptied out in humility and obedience, even to death on a cross. But In verse 9, we find a therefore. So let's find out what it's there for. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But Paul doesn't just include this kenosis hymn, which was probably a hymn that the church at Philippi, that they were familiar with. He didn't include it just to illustrate the way that incarnation works, to describe the way that Christ Jesus left the glory of heaven and, as Charles Wesley so eloquently put it, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race and was therefore exalted by God above every other name. No, Paul is not just describing the incarnation and crucifixion and resurrection. No, he's doing more than that. Paul is commanding his audience to be like this, to have the same mind that Jesus has, the same mind that does not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, that same mind as the one who emptied himself, humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. Be of the same mind, Paul says. Be of one mind in full accord. Everybody in agreement, on the same page. But what is Paul talking about? What is it that the church is to be in agreement about? Paul tells us that in the middle of verse 2. Having the same love. The same love. And if you predicted that the word for love there is agape, you are correct. That godly, self-sacrificing, self-emptying love, the same love, agape, that Jesus is talking about when he tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself, agape. In every gospel account, the same word is used, and it's the word that Paul uses here, agape. And Paul goes a step further. He tells the church what agape looks like. He gives them two commands that they are to follow in order to be of the same love, of the same mind as Jesus. We find these two commands in verses 3 and 4. And in both of them, Paul describes not only what to do, but what not to do. Let's look at these two verses together. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Verse 4, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Now, I just want to quickly look at a couple of details about the language that Paul is using here. Paul is telling these followers of Jesus to regard others as better than themselves. Well, that's even more of a challenge than loving your neighbor as yourself, isn't it? To regard others as better than yourselves. And Paul tells the church not to look to their own interests, but to the interests of others. And so the first detail I want to point out here is that word others. In verses 3 and 4. Now, it is possible to think that since Paul is talking to the members of the church at Philippi, that when he tells the believers there to look out for the interests of others, he's probably talking about other members of the church, other believers, other Christians. That's a reasonable suggestion. They need to work together and help each other out, and folks who are of the same mind can accomplish great things when they look out for each other. And that makes sense. That certainly makes sense if you look at the word that Paul uses for others in verse 3. The root of that word is allos. Allos. And allos does mean another, an other. But it means another of the same kind. Let me give you a for instance, if you were enjoying a cup of tea at your neighbor's house and they said, would you like another? You would expect them to bring you another cup of tea, not a cup of coffee or a cup of hot chocolate or a peanut butter sandwich. That's what allos means, another of the same kind. And so when we read in verse 3 that the believers are to regard others as better than themselves, we would be correct that Paul is talking about others who are like themselves. And you might assume that Paul is saying the same thing in verse 4. That makes sense, but it's not what Paul says. And I'll tell you why. That's not what Paul says, because the word that is translated others in verse 4 is not allos at all. Paul uses a completely different word. It's the same word in English, others, but it's not the same word in Greek. The root for the word Paul uses in verse 4 is heteros. Heteros. And heteros is not the same as allos. Heteros means another of a different kind. You're no doubt familiar with the English words heterosexual and heterogeneous. Both of those refer to others who are not the same. And the word that Paul uses here refers to people who are of a different kind. Of a different class, of a different type, of a different form. When Paul says to the believers, look not for your own interests, but to the interests of others, he's not talking about other Christians, about other believers, about other church folks. He's talking about the other with a capital O. He's talking about those who don't look like them, who don't talk like them or think like them, people who do things differently than they do, even people who disagree with them. Look out for their interests rather than your own. That's having the same mind as Christ. But let's back up to the beginning of verse 3, because there's something very interesting going on there. At the beginning of verse 3, Paul tells the believers, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And the Greek word that Paul uses for conceit there is this, kenodoxia. And literally, it means conceit or vanity or selfish pride, but it's made up of two Greek words. And let's look at the last part first. Doxia, doxia. You may remember last week, Pastor Tasha talked about doxology, and she told us that the first part of the word doxology, doxos, meant glory. So that a doxology was a hymn of praise to God, words that glorified God. And here, doxia means glory as well. But let's look at that first part. Kino. Kino. It comes from the word kinos, and it means, as you might have guessed, empty. It's the same word that Paul uses when he talks about how Jesus empties himself out in the incarnation. But here, Paul is using this word, kenodoxia, empty glory, to tell the Philippians, the followers at the Church of Philippi, how they shouldn't behave. Paul is saying, don't bring empty glory to yourself, but have the same mind as the one who emptied kinos himself out, the one who gave up the glory, doxos, of equality with God and humbled himself even to death on a cross and is therefore exalted. And all the universe, heaven and earth and even under the earth is filled with the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Now, you might wonder why. On the last Sunday of the Christmas season, 3 days before Epiphany, I chose to look at the kenosis hymn in Paul's epistle to the Philippians as my text. And one reason is because the kenosis hymn is similar to the first chapter of John that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, where John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. As Eugene Peterson said, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. And you'll remember we said that that John 1 doesn't contain the historical elements of the Christmas story, the manger and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the Magi and Herod and Bethlehem, but it tells the story of what happens in the Christmas story, because the Christmas story is at its heart about the Word becoming flesh and moving into the neighborhood. It's also about the one who did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or exploited, but emptied himself out, taking on human likeness and humbling himself even to death on a cross. And so it could be pretty easily argued that Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, like the first part of the first chapter of John, is a Christmas story. But that's not the only reason why we're looking at the Kenosis hymn today. The other reason is because the Kenosis hymn, these verses here in Philippians, have been on my mind almost constantly as I have reflected on a brief conversation that I had a couple of weeks ago on social media. The truth of the matter is it wasn't really much of a conversation. It was just a friendly exchange of a couple of comments on social media. But those couple of comments really got me to thinking. Now, the subject of those couple of comments was the practice of writing X-M-A-S instead of C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A-S to mean Christmas. And whether doing so was somehow inappropriate, somehow disrespectful or insulting to Christ or Christians or Christianity or Christmas, and whether writing out C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A-S instead of X-M-A-S was a way to keep Christ in Christmas or something like that. Now, all my life, I have heard people say every year when December rolled around, keep Christ in Christmas. And they would say that as a way of critiquing the practice of writing X-M-A-S. They might see X-M-A-S written on a card or a sign in a shop window or something, and it just sets them off. They're suddenly clutching their pearls and offended beyond belief that someone would have the audacity and vulgarity to write that four-letter word, X-M-A-S. Some folks almost lose their religion over it. Now, this was not, by the way, the sentiment I came across in that social media conversation, but it is a sentiment that I have seen expressed time and time again over the years. Maybe it's a sentiment that you have expressed yourself. I don't know. But if you have, I understand. I understand your feelings. I truly do. But as I have been thinking about this thing over the last couple of weeks, I have just been wondering whether there might not be some way of looking at that word, X-M-A-S, some way of reading it differently from the way that causes people to get all bent out of shape about it. Now, it's really that X that people see as problematic, not the M-A-S. And as I've thought about that X and what it means, what it can mean, and what it does mean, even though we're still a few days away from January 6th, I've had a sort of epiphany. And so I'd like to suggest that maybe when we read the word X-M-A-S, when we see that X, maybe we might be reminded of some things other than those things that cause us to be offended and to get all upset. And I believe we can do just that. And so I want to make 3 points about that X, 3 observations about it. And I believe God has something to say to each one of us today if we'll open up our ears and listen. So let's think just a little bit about that X. The first point I want to make about that X is this: That X is an abbreviation. Abbreviations, they come in handy when you're short on time or when you're trying to conserve ink or paper or whatever you're writing with. And it's important to remember that writing and printing have not always been as cheap and convenient as they are for us. People in other places and at other times have not had inexpensive pens and ink and paper or W.H. Smith or Amazon. And printing was a much more complicated endeavor than just pushing a button on your keyboard. And so people have been writing XMAS, four letters, instead of CHRISTMAS, nine letters, for hundreds of years. And when they would read or write XMAS, they would say, or they would comprehend, Christmas. I know that when I was in medical school and working in hospitals, I certainly appreciated the ability to use abbreviations in my notes. And when I had a busy schedule, which was pretty much always, it was good to be able to write PERLA, P-E-R-R-L-A, instead of pupils equally round and reactive to light and accommodation, or to note that a patient's lungs were CTAB, C-T-A-B, and not clear to auscultation bilaterally. Or if a patient wasn't telling the truth about something, if they were doing what we called malingering, then we could write LLPOF. That's liar, liar, pants on fire. And there are, of course, many abbreviations that we use in everyday life, rather than writing the entire word out. Few of us would ever think of writing out the titles Mr. or Doctor or Reverend. We use the abbreviations and we know how to say what they represent, even though all the letters aren't there. Back when I was in college, I learned from my peers that when I was taking notes in class, especially if the professor talked fast when they lectured, I never had that problem in Craig Keene's classes, but in others I might, I could use Greek letters to abbreviate certain words that I'd hear often. For instance, I could use the Greek theta to abbreviate theology. I could use the Greek psi to mean psychology, or the Greek chi to mean Christ, and chi N-T-Y to mean Christianity. Chi N-T-Y looks like this. X-N-T-Y. You see, an X isn't just an X. It's a chi. The first letter of the Greek, Christos. And Christians have been using the symbol, that chi, that X, to mean Christ for nearly 2,000 years. Sometimes they use it in combination with the letter rho, which is the next letter in the word Christos. And sometimes they use it in combination with the letter iota, iota chi, the first letter of the word Jesus. So iota chi, Iesos Christos. To us, that looks like a capital letter I and a capital letter X. But you can find the iota chi monogram in Christian burial sites as far back as the 3rd century. Iota chi is also the beginning of the word ichthus. And that's the Greek word for fish. And early Christians who were persecuted by Rome used the word ichthus as a secret abbreviation for this statement, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, because it used the first letter of each word. And they could just abbreviate that whole statement by writing the word ichthus, or by using the symbol of a fish. And that symbol is one we still see today. Early Christians used the ichthus to identify churches or other Christians, not because they feared persecution or torture or even death at the hands of the Romans, but because, as Pastor Tasha said last week, they wanted to be wise because they knew they had a finite lifespan and there was work to be done. There was a kingdom to be built and there were people to be protected. And so symbols were used because only those who knew how to read them would understand what they meant. And so when I see the word XMAS, when I see that symbol, that abbreviation, I know to say Christmas. But I also think of the scores of Christians down through the ages who have used symbols and abbreviations not to save paper or ink, but to make the most of their allotted time, guarding their lives and the lives of others. I think of those who lived with the daily threat of persecution and death, those martyrs who made the ultimate sacrifice, losing their lives for the cause of the cross, those down through the centuries, and even those today all across the globe who have the same mind as Christ, who emptied himself out, those who proclaim that to live is Christ and to die is gain, those who act not out of selfish interest or conceit, but in humility regarding others as better than themselves, those who look not to their own interests, but to the interests of others, those who give glory to God and do not seek empty glory for themselves, those who humble themselves and are obedient even to the point of death. When Pastor Tasha and I first began our nonprofit Icebox Ministries way back in the States many years ago, we needed a logo for our letterhead and our business cards and our website, all that kind of thing. And at the time, Tasha was a partner in a marketing agency. And so we had some amazingly talented artists and designers who helped us with the design. And we met with them and we told them what Icebox Ministries was all about educational programs and growing food and cooking food and serving the community. And they understood all that. And then we told them, we said, now, we've got the word ministries in our name because that's how we understand what we do. We see it as a ministry, but we are going to be working with some schools and private organizations and public organizations that may have restrictions on or hesitation about working with a religious organization. So we want to be thoughtful in our logo. We don't want anything that's obviously religious or Christian. We don't want people to think we're a church because we're not a church, we're a charity. So no obviously religious symbolism, no crosses or doves or Bibles, anything like that. And so the creative team said, well, we understand all that. So they set out to design our logo. And sometime later, they told us that they had some designs to show us. And I'm only going to tell you about one, the one that we chose. So they met with us and they told us they'd come up with the design. They said, we've used symbols to represent the three main areas of focus for Icebox Ministries. We used a pencil to represent education, the classes and the teaching that you do. And then there's a pitchfork to represent the growing and the farming and the gardening. And then finally, there's a serving spoon. And that represents cooking and feeding and serving the community. And they said, and we've taken these three objects, and the spoon, the pencil, and the pitchfork, and we've arranged them so they have the shape of the first and last letters of Icebox, the I and the X. And they look like this. And Tasha and I looked at the logo and we looked at each other. And then we asked the design team, so you didn't intend for this to look like any other symbol in particular? And they told us again how it represented the I and the X in Icebox and what the pencil and the spoon and the pitchfork represented. And then we said, well, this IX design, this is what's known as the Iota Chi, and it stands for Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ, and it's been used for centuries. And they said, We didn't intend any of that. So we said, so we stated quite clearly, don't use any obvious religious symbolism. And by using the I and the X of icebox, you've created one of the most ancient Christian symbols anybody could think of, one that literally means Jesus Christ. And they said, it does look like that's the case. And we said, well, we can't argue with a sign so recognizable, with divine intervention that's so obvious. And so that became our logo. And we've used the same Iota Chi design for the Largs Naz Hospitality's newest ministry's cooperation with the North Ayrshire Council in the North Coast Cookhouse Program. I tell you that story as a reminder that this is how the name of Jesus, how the power of the cross, how the message of the gospel works, even when an attempt is made to avoid it, to obscure it, to hide it, to get rid of it, it still shows up. It still rises from the depths and shines through. It is exalted. And so my second point about that X is this. X is a way to negate or eliminate things, but, and we're just going to wait just a minute to find out what comes after that, but, you know, when I'm editing a sermon or some other writing, sometimes I'll come across a whole paragraph that needs to be cut out, words that should be omitted, a passage that I want to eliminate, and I will draw a great big X through it. And sometimes we see the same things happen in our everyday lives out in public. If there's a sign or a poster or a billboard that somebody doesn't like, especially when there's an election coming up, if someone may see a campaign poster or a picture of an image of a politician they don't like, and they might take a marker or a can of spray paint and put a big X through it. And that means they don't like it. They want it eliminated. They want it gone. And I've done enough reading and observing to know that there are some people who quite intentionally use XMAS in that way. And so they say Xmas instead of Christmas. They say the word verbally, Xmas, as a form of derision or ridicule or as an insult or at least as a critique of the Christ that's in Christmas. And it is tempting to get offended when that happens. But I think it's important to remember that not every use of XMAS is intended to be negative, to be a negation or a rejection of the Christ of Christmas. And I think it's also important to remember what happens when Jesus is negated, when attempts are made to eliminate Christ or Christians or Christianity. You know, the Roman Empire was really good at negating and eliminating people and messages that they didn't like. They knew how to suppress movements and how to squash the opposition using terror and violence. And so when Jesus willingly and humbly walks the Via Dolorosa to the cross, the powers that be think that both he and his followers have been nailed down, that they are dead and buried, that they have been negated, that they have been eliminated. But to the contrary, the crucifixion only makes the resurrection possible. The power of the Spirit works through that attempt to eliminate Christ and Christianity and bursts forth from the tomb in triumph and exaltation. The power of the Spirit sees the exponential growth of the church from that day to this very day, even in the face of repeated attempts to negate and eliminate the kingdom and the gospel upon which it is built. Notice what Paul says in the Kenosis hymn. He doesn't say Jesus was emptied out by the Romans or by any other earthly authority. Paul says he emptied himself out. He made himself nothing. He humbled himself. He wasn't emptied or humbled or made nothing by another. And it's not an earthly entity that exalts him either. Paul tells us, therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every other name. And so any and every attempt to eliminate the name of Jesus is in the end nothing more than an empty gesture, because God exalts the one who is emptied out. And so I'm reminded that an X is not just a way to try to negate something. It's also a symbol of multiplication. When we say 70 times 7, we can replace the word times with an X. And from the crucifixion down through the ages, attempt after attempt to negate Jesus and his followers and the message of the gospel, to draw an X on them, to X them out, have resulted not in their elimination, but in their multiplication. As more and more Christians, little Christ, have had the same mind as Jesus and take up their crosses and follow him. Those who say with John the Baptist, he must increase, but I must decrease. X is a way to negate or eliminate things, but X is a multiplier. And that brings me to my concluding point. X and X is a cross. In the U.S., like most kids, I grew up playing tic-tac-toe. But when I came to the U.K., I found out that I had been playing noughts and crosses, and that those O's were noughts and the X's were crosses. And I've got to tell you, I like that name for that game a whole lot better than tic-tac-toe, because it's a lot more theologically meaningful. When I think about noughts and crosses, I can't help but think about the one who made himself naught, even to death on a cross. So when we read or write X-M-A-S and say Christmas, we are reminded that the Christmas story is just the beginning of a story that leads to the cross. We are reminded that when we hear the story of Mary and Joseph and Bethlehem and Herod and the shepherds and the Magi, we are hearing the same story that is told in a different way in the Kenosis hymn. We are reminded that while you can write a gospel without a traditional Christmas story, Mark and John do a pretty good job of that, you can't really understand what the Christmas story is about without knowing where it will lead, to the work of the cross and the resurrection and the exaltation of Jesus and the opportunity for Jesus' followers, and that includes us, to be filled with the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, to have the same love, to be in one accord, to have the same mind within us that was in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't expect you to stop writing C-H-R-I-S-T-M-A-S and start writing X-M-A-S unless you want to. I don't even expect you to like X-M-A-S when you see it. But I do hope that when you see it, and you will, it's not going away, you'll remember this sermon and you will see it in a different way. You will read X-M-A-S in such a way that it becomes more meaningful to you, and maybe you'll have the opportunity to tell others how it can be more meaningful to them too. We still have a few more days of Christmas, so while it lasts, let's keep Christ in Christmas, but let's be open to keeping that X in Christmas too. God bless you and Merry Christmas. Thank you.
I pray that out of his glorious riches, the Father may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with all of the fullness of God.
Praise God from whom blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.